But praise the Lord. My name is Mike Buckley, and I am, I'm not originally from Virginia, but our ministry is based out of Virginia. My wife, she is a registered intensive care nurse, and she works in the neuro intensive care. And she's not able to be here today, but she wanted me to greet you. So I don't know if this gets out on social media. I don't know how you do that, but I just want to, I get in trouble if I don't greet everyone. She is the better half. And so I greet you this morning from her. And I'm going to share just a little bit about our ministry and what we do. As Pastor said, I planted and pastored a church for almost 23 years. And about four years ago, the Lord began to stir our hearts about stepping out in faith. He asked us to leave a church that we loved, and I think they loved us. And we just stepped out by faith to do what God had called us to do. I didn't know where the funds were going to come from. I enjoyed getting my paycheck every Friday. That was pretty cool. And so I stepped out into this, and the Lord has taken us on a journey. I'll share a little bit more and probably even touch base throughout the message. But I want to put a picture up, because when you hear about Hope 21, that is the ministry that we started. A number of people say, well, we understand the Hope part, but what does the 21? I'm going to put a picture up. You're going to hear me make reference to this fella here. You know, putting a picture up puts kind of a name with a face and makes it real. This is my 16-year-old son, John. And when you hear the number 21, or when we talk about 21, this is what... this was his number. This was in sports and athletics, and you know, he was quite the gifted basketball player and baseball player, and his favorite number was 21. Our son was killed in a house fire at the age of 16. And you know, I heard a pastor say one time, if life throws you rocks, build an altar. And, you know, how many of y'all know that life throws us rocks sometimes? You know, sometimes, you know, living in this world, Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. But then he said, be of good courage, for I've overcome the world. And, you know, it was devastating for us, obviously, to lose our, that was our firstborn son, to lose him in a house fire. It was devastating. But you know what? No matter what happened, the Lord was always with us. He never left us and he never forsook us. And, you know, God wants us to take things in our life, and he wants us to do something with it in our altar for us, to take the rocks that were cast our way, to take those rocks and to build an altar. And so we wanted to do something that would glorify the Lord, something that would we could remember our son by, but that we could honor the Lord with. And so we started a ministry that for a number of years we had memorial basketball tournaments. They were all centered around that number 21. The school retired his number. And so every year we would raise money for young men and women who felt called into ministry to go to Bible school, and we gave them little micro scholarships to go. And I'm happy to say that we were able to impact over 20 young people going into full-time ministry. And my son, he loved worship. He was a drummer. He loved sports. He loved children, and he loved Christ. And so we kind of did that for a number of years, but after a few years, I kind of thought maybe it had run its course, and I thought, okay, Lord, you know, I'm okay with that. I'm okay to, you know, to move on into something different. We don't have to do this. I was still pastoring at the time, but the Lord spoke very clearly to me, and he said, I want you to feed my children. And I said, Lord, as a pastor, I understand we're supposed to feed children. I understand the importance of that type of ministry. But what does that mean? And I didn't really know. So I did what all most good Americans do. We Googled it. And boy, what came up on the screen just gripped my heart. And one picture in particular was a picture of a little five-year-old Sudanese girl curled up in a fetal position who was looking that she was ready to pass away, and standing behind her about 10 feet was a vulture waiting for her to die. And that picture impacted me in such a way. Have you ever had God impact you just using something, a picture or you know, a testimony that someone has given or a thought that you had? It gripped my heart and it would not let go. And so I surrendered to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I don't know what it looks like, but we will start trying to feed your children. That led us on a journey we actually came out to Coon Rapids to, I'm sure you've heard of it, Feed My Starving Children. Came out and met with Mark Correa, their CEO, and had a chance to really get to know them. And it started us on a journey. They sent us back to Springfield, Missouri, where Convoy of Hope is at. And it was at Convoy of Hope where I was introduced to a water filter. And I had a guy give a prophetic word to me. He said, these water filters are going to become the focus of your ministry. And I thought, no, the Lord told me to feed my starving children. And so I thought that's what we're going to do. But as we got onto the mission field and as we went out, we began to see children who had enough food, but the water they were using was bad. And so they were still getting sick. And so, really to abbreviate this, the Lord brought that word that was spoken to us to pass, and we began to get and test out different water filters. And so today what I did is I brought you one of the water filters that we now have. Several years later, we've gone through different kinds of trials and testings, and this water filter that's out in the foyer, I wanted to bring you some Virginia swamp water. But they wouldn't let me put it on the plane. So one gentleman asked me if I was making soup because I had to kind of take some bad stuff from around here and mix it in that container out there. So you'll see a 5-gallon bucket up there. Look in it. It's got a bunch of crud in it. And I have some water that's filtered out. And I tried some this morning. And Dick tried some. And I said, if his mustache curls, I'll know not to let anybody else try it. you feel pretty good. You feel good. It is good. So if at the end of service I'm still standing upright, feel free to sample some of that old cruddy water there. And let me tell you just a little bit about these filters. And that table, there's you can see it. You can put your hands on it. There's some cards. There's a brochure and all that information. I'm going to show you a quick video that will tell you better than I can tell you why we do what we do, and then I'll kind of wrap it up and turn it over to the pastor. He'll do what he's going to do. And then I have a message that the Lord has really put on my heart that I want to share with you. And so if we can just show that video. Those pictures that we've just seen, that's the face of human tragedy. Those are real pictures of real people, and it's heartbreaking. Wars and famine, man-made and natural disasters have all taken its toll on mankind. Over 20,000 people die every single day because of a lack of food and clean water. The question is what are we supposed to do about this? What are you supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? I ask myself that question. Lord, what can I do? What should I do? God began to stir in my heart. He gave me a passion for those that were perishing, and He gave me a plan to do something about it. This plan includes food and filters. For the food, we have teamed up with a great organization that has formulated a food packet of rice and soybeans and vitamins, and is put in a vacuum-sealed pouch. When mixed with boiling water, it provides a meal that will save a life. And it only costs 25 cents. One quarter to produce, and it saves lives. For the filter, modern technology has afforded us the ability to create a small 4-inch miracle. And when we put bad water in it, when it comes out, it filters out all of the impurities. It filters out cholera and E. coli and other microbes that make people sick, that causes disease and causes diarrhea, which kills 1 out of 5 children in the world today. How would you like to
to have to drink this water here. Well, for most of the world, they don't have a choice. And when we go in and we minister to people that are facing such challenges and we help meet these needs, it opens the door for us to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we put these tools into the hands of missionaries and missions organizations and orphanages and into the hands of missions teams going, it saves lives. The lives of 20,000 every day. This is what we're doing in Hope 21, and I need your help. Hope 21 is committed to helping such people. We need to make people aware, and we need to raise funds, and we need you to partner with us to help save lives, because it is a great tool in helping evangelize the world.
Amen. You know, on the table is just it's one of the water filters. We've brought one. You can see it in action. There's the most common questions people ask. First of all, they ask, well, how much does it cost? And I tell everybody it's $25. That sponsors a water filter kit. In that kit comes everything that's needed except for the bucket. We usually make arrangements to get those on the field. And so $25. And they say, well, the second question they ask is, well, how much water does it filter? It filters out 150 gallons a day. And so it's plenty of water for a family. The next question we get is how long does it last? And I said, those filters last up to 10 years. They're a little 4-inch filter. If you back flush them, it's above my pay grade to know exactly how it works, but it's a hollow microfiber and it catches all of the impurities. What you see in that bucket out there is just what you can see. You see the dirt and the debris. And that's gross enough. But what you can't see is what harms most people, that microbacteria, that E. coli, cholera, those things that are present in most water systems throughout the world today. We're blessed. We live in a country where we turn on a faucet and we feel pretty secure that we're going to get something safe. But it's not like that in most of the world. And these water filters have proven to be a key. I like to say these things, these water filter kits are keys. They open the door of people's homes. Now, when I say homes, we're not really talking about most of our homes like we have, even though there are some. These are usually shacks or shanties or lean-tos or, maybe a tarp under a tree. But these are people's homes where families live, especially small children are especially vulnerable. And it opens the door. It gets us to be able to speak with them. And so our new motto that we have with our ministry is we're bringing health to the body and hope for the soul, because it's a key. And when that key opens the door, we have placed several thousand. This year alone, about 2,500 water filters we've placed. And when I say placed, we go some, but we also equip teams going. We equip, like if your church went on a missions trip or a missions team, or if you went from your church and you were going, or some of you might be from a different country where there's water challenges and you might want to take some water filters, we would make sure you have them and for you to take. And so we've placed over 2,500 water filters so far this year, just this year alone. And so we've been allowed to pray. We've not been refused one time to pray, to physically lay hands on people and to pray for them, whatever their needs are. And every single one of them has been open to hearing a simple gospel presentation. And the filters are great. It is a great example. We say things like, hey, if you filter your life through Christ, you come out clean. We things like, hey, you may be thirsty for water and we will give you water, but there's another water, the living water. And so that's a great way to build themes. We just had a team come back from Guatemala. They just got back Thursday. They distributed 500 water filters. Now, Guatemala and Honduras especially have been in the news lately because they're all trying to flee out of there because of, it's incredible, the drug gangs are so bad and it's so, the oppression is so tough. They want to flee those countries. And, I don't get into that, the political argument of where they should go. They are desperate people that are trying. They just want to live just like us. And so it's a great opportunity. It's a great mission field. It's low-hanging fruit, and God has called us to do it. And I just really appreciate the opportunity to share Hope 21 Ministries with you and what we're doing. God is it's quickly expanding. And we're just blessed. And so stop by the table after church And you can see one of those filters in action. You can see, you know, how it works. You can take a brochure, and you can use that brochure. And if nothing else, you just pray for us. And I appreciate all that you've done for us. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me share Hope 21 with you guys today.
Amen. So now we got an idea of the ministry. If the ushers would come, and we're going to take the offering, then I'm going to turn it back over to Mike. He can just feel free to take over the microphone. And let's just sit tight and not be in a hurry today, and let the Lord speak to us. And Dick is actually our connection here with Mike. And so, Dick, would you ask the blessing on the offering, please?
Praise the Lord. Pastor mentioned the connection with we have here today is with Dick. And, you know, we had the privilege of going to Vietnam this time a year ago, we were there. I know many of you helped him go. And it was such an incredible trip. We were able to distribute water filters in North Vietnam to, you know, some of the pastors there that were able to help their churches in some of those difficult areas. And then we were also able to go into Cambodia. And sometimes we don't just do an individual filter into a family, but sometimes we will hook up a larger, like a 55-gallon barrel, and we'll put multiple water filters on there. We're doing that in Guatemala with a lot of success because most of the homes that these children are coming to these schools in don't have electricity and they don't have running water. And so they're coming to school and they're bringing their water jugs. And so after school, they fill up their water jugs and they take them home. And they do that every day. And so on Friday, they try to fill up two or three jugs. And so, but it was just a privilege to be with Dick. My father was a Vietnam vet. He passed away in 2001. So I went in his place. That's how I got to go on the Vietnam trip. And what a privilege to be able to see how God, I know you've heard the story and I won't share that, but if any of you are vets here, both, you know, if there's any World War II vets, you know, Vietnam, you know, maybe the Gulf War or, you know, Afghanistan and Iraq, you know, really thank you for your service. And it's just incredible what the Lord is doing all around the world. And so bless you and thank you for that. I want to be sensitive to time. I notice there's a big old clock at the back of the church. I don't think a pastor ever has put a clock up in the back of the church. I think it's usually a deacon. And but I do see it. According to my watch, it's actually a quarter till one. So you're already really late, so you might as well just sit back. I'm going to be sensitive to time this morning. As well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 3. Mark 3. And I want to talk to you about your calling. Your calling. Because I believe we all have a calling. Every single one of us has a calling. Sometimes we ask a lot of questions. Well, you know, we struggle about what God has called us to do and where He's called us. And, you know, am I supposed to be a pastor or a teacher, or am I supposed to be a doctor, a lawyer? Am I supposed to be a electrician or a farmer? You know, what is my calling? And I know so oftentimes when your pastor and I went before our the authority figures over us, and we gave an account and did our interview and took our test to get our credentials. You know, one of the things they wanted you to do was to describe your calling. They want to hear you. Why? How do you know you're called? Tell us about it. And so there's a lot of different answers, and today, you know, all of those are right. They're not wrong answers, but I want to just look very simply this morning at what I believe is all of our calls. All of us were being called to duty. Now, when we think of call to duty, we think, well, you know, when in times of, you know, crisis, people feel a sense of, you know, patriotic duty. They're called to duty. When people go into the military, they're sworn in. They agree to abide by certain things. When police officers are sworn in, they take an oath. Doctors, they take their oath. So we understand that that's a part of our fabric. And it really shouldn't be any different with God's children, followers of Christ, because we too are called to duty. And the greater the challenge, the greater the threat, the greater sense of calling to duty we should have. But we don't have to look very far at our nation and realize that there's never been a greater need in a moment for the church to stand up and to fulfill its calling. It's never been a greater time for Christians to stand up and to find out what God is calling them to do and to do it. I remember going to Tommy Barnett School of Ministry out in Phoenix, Arizona as a young pastor. I just started a church and I went out there. I wanted to prepare myself. And so I was there. There were 6,000 pastors there. I was one of 6,000. We all had, that was before technology. I didn't have a cell phone, didn't even have a beeper at that time. That's how old I am. And so when we went there, Pastor Barnett, they announced that he was going to come out and he said he was going to train us and teach us on him. So he said, the greatest thing that you will ever do in ministry, I'm going to give you the keys to success. So we all had our paper out and we were ready. He walked out onto the stage, no bells, no lights, no music. And he said, are you ready? Of course, we all said, we're ready. Waiting to write down volumes. And he said, in your ministry, find a need and fill it. He turned around and he walked off the stage. I still have that note. Find a need and fill it. And he came back a little later and he said, that is not easy to do, but it is that simple. And so I'm going to share with you a simple word this morning. Mark chapter 3. I'm going to look at verse 13, 14, and 15. First of all, Jesus was one radical cat. We look at him historically oftentimes and we see, and it doesn't seem that radical to us. But for that day, everything he did, and so chapter 3 starts off with him performing a miracle on the Sabbath. For us, well, that's when we try to perform miracles, is on the Sabbath. Sometimes we don't try Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Come on, you with me now? We just wait till Sunday. All right, I won't preach on that. Jesus healed on a Sabbath, which it was forbidden, but he did it anyhow. And these great multitudes of people began to follow Jesus. And in verse 13, just a few verses here I just want to point out. It says, and he went up on the mountain and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Verse 14, and then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And to have power, everybody say power, to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Pray with me, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice. Lord, never before have we needed to hear your voice more than now. Father, so many voices, so many distractions, so much going on in the spiritual environment. Father, I pray that we would lean in and that we would listen this morning with a listening ear to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. What is it that Jesus wants? That's a question I think all of us ask. We should. We're really good at telling Jesus what we want. I mean, we got it down. We're really good at making our needs known to him. And we should. I'm not saying that we shouldn't say, Lord, this is what I need. I think it's important. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. I get it. But I think the question that we must also balance that out in our life is asking this question, Lord, what do you want? It's really important. And so we're going to see that the scriptures answers that question for us. Now, I will say this, the objective of Jesus is for us to be like him. If you were to have audience with Jesus and you could sit down in front of him and you could say, Jesus, what is it that you would want? And he would say, I want you to be like me. That's why he came, so that we could be like him. That's why he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit, that we could function like him. That's why he dwells within us. So it will be he who lives, but and not us. It would be God who gets the glory, but we are to carry out the function of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Jesus is calling every believer to duty. And I want to look at verse 13, because that brings us to my first point. First of all, in this call of duty, we must look at the calling. Verse 13, once again, it says, and he went up onto the mountain and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. It's important that we understand that we're called. We're all called. God calls everyone that loves him. He calls everyone that is willing. He calls everyone that is open to coming to him. And we must look at ourselves as being called. Now, if I want to know that if I'm called, then what am I called to? Well, first of all, I'm called out. You're called out. You know, when God saves someone, he changes them. He wants to change the course and the trajectory of their life. We know that's what repentance means. That means turning around and going the other direction. How many of y'all are here who say, I was once headed down a wide and treacherous road, and it was leading to destruction? How many can say, I was one time I was doing things and living a certain way, and it was reckless and it was dangerous, and I was headed to hell, and God changed my life and he set me on a new path, for I'm changed forever? That is the calling that God would say. He is calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're called out. All of us are called out. In fact, if we can look at everybody in the world today, we understand everybody is called out. God is not willing that any should perish. That doesn't, and that should challenge us that we don't have room to really look at other people and feel superior to anybody, for God is no respecter of persons. That God loves us just as much as he loves the person that's still in the ditch. Or the person that's still walking the streets, or the person that is still addicted, or the person that is still lost, God loves them just as much as he loves us, no matter how close we get to him, no matter how much we become like him, he still loves all of us the same. He has called us out, but he doesn't just call us out, but he calls us up. A lot of people answer the call to come out. A lot of people answer the call to allow Christ to forgive them of their sins, to change their life, to for their name to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, to become born again. But he doesn't just call us out, but he calls us up. He wants to. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There's a certain growth level that needs to take place, and it's that's where the challenge goes. It's not as difficult really to receive Christ because he does all the work, but the discipline that takes to come up and to move up and to move forward. So God wants us to not just be called out, but he wants us to be called up. And he said, come out from over them. It's a high calling. This is amazing. We've got to be careful to not do something that I think is easy for our flesh to receive and do. How many of y'all will agree with me this morning that God is an awesome God? I mean, I'm going to do that one more time. God is an awesome God. Amen. You know what happens when you remove awe from awesome? What do you have? Thumb. Now, if we're not careful, we can allow God, because when we fail to be in awe of him, when we lose our awe of him, then he just becomes some God. It doesn't mean that he's not God. It doesn't mean that he's not important, but we kind of have a tendency to kind of put him together with all the other gods, and he's just some God. But how many of y'all would agree with me this morning that we don't just serve some God, but we serve an awesome God, an amazing God? He provides the power. He provides all the glory. He provides all that, but we provide the awe. And I, God forbid that I would ever become so casual and so blasé that I would let my God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, who loved me so much that he gave his life for me to lose my awe of him. I stand in awe of him. And when I begin to become complacent, I have to stir up the gifts of God that are in me. I have to shake myself. I have to examine myself and say, am I allowing my life to become complacent? And the answer is, I don't want my life to become complacent. I want to be stirred up. I want to be challenged. I don't want to be neutral on the things of God. I want to be on fire for him. I want him to light me up. Because he is some God. It is a high calling. It's also a holy calling. It's we're talking about the King of Kings that is residing within us. We're talking about the one who can do all things. We're talking about the one who never fails. We're talking about the one that is always perfect, that is beyond our imagination, even what we can ask or think. And he lives inside of us, and it is a holy calling, and I must walk in a holy walk. It is a challenge. It is difficult. It is something that we can't do and by our own strength, but it is a holy calling, and it's also a heavenly calling. What we do with the call of God is eternal. You never know what your calling and how it's going to impact other people for eternity. We have to think in terms of how what we're doing now impacts eternity. Am I doing? Am I laying up treasures in heaven? Am I investing into people? You see, God wants us to love people. He wants us to pursue people. He wants us to do all of these things. He wants us to understand that we have a high calling and a holy calling, and it's a heavenly calling this morning. It is worth all that we invest and sacrifice into people. Oftentimes, the mission can get very wearisome. Ministry can be is hard. It's not easy. It's not for the faint-hearted. Answering the call of God. You know, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're really good at inviting Jesus to follow us. But Jesus asked us to follow him. And I will tell you, Jesus goes into some very hard and difficult places. He doesn't just sit around an altar. He doesn't just sit in a pew. He goes into the highways and the byways and the bars and the brothels. He goes in some very difficult places because he seeks and he saves the lost, and he's asking us to follow him. And in following God, it's difficult and it's hard. And so I sometimes get tired. Me personally, I'll just speak for me personally. I sometimes get tired physically of the travel and you know, being and my biggest challenge is oftentimes asking for money. It doesn't come natural to me. I'm not comfortable with that. Looking at people I've never seen and say, "Will you please give to this ministry so we can help people?" I don't like doing that. And so I was sitting there griping to the Lord one day. I said, "Lord, I don't know if I, you know, I just want to keep traveling." And, you know, I'm in about 42, 43 different churches every year out of 52 weeks. I'm all different kinds of churches. Some are nice. Some aren't so nice. Come on, somebody. And, you know, I just sometimes feel like we're begging for crumbs. And, you know, I get a little frustrated with that. And, you know, I'm just not going to go on and on and on about it. But I said, "Lord, I just don't know." And the Lord reminded me of the calling, that it's a heavenly calling. And so I wrote down this saying and I put it behind my desk. And so when I get home, I'll look at it again. When I'm tired, I'll look at it. And it says, "When you get tired of the cost of the mission, remember this, that every 4 seconds, one child dies." You might have saw it on the video. Every 4 seconds, one child dies. Why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church? We come to church, see each other and sing songs and feel good. And I understand that. But we know real life and real living takes place outside of these doors most of the time. And this is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where God, he is calling us. He's saying this is a high calling and a heavenly calling. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But he who has called you is holy, so be holy as he is, holy in conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" It is a high calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling. It's an upward call. It's an urgent call, and it is an unending call. It is a call. We get the point, I guess, this morning, that it is a call. Ephesians says, "Redeeming the time, because the days in which we live are evil." And so it's urgent. It is urgent. 1 second, I mean, every 4 seconds, one child dies. To me, that's urgent. And so I do get tired, but then I'm reminded it's urgent. People die without Christ. They slip out into eternity. All of us have loved ones or people that we know that are away from Christ, that are broken, that are hurting. I'm sure it's in Wisconsin as much as it is in Virginia. The opioid crisis is epidemic. We know that homes are breaking up. We know that you know, when we get past the exterior and we see the hearts and the mess that and the place and the time that we live in, it is urgent. God is wanting us to feel that urgency, redeeming the time, because the days in which we live are evil. How many of y'all know the enemy does not rest? The enemy does not. So we have the calling. Verse 14 and 15 talks about the commissioning. It's important. I'm called, but am I commissioned? Verse 14, and then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Can you imagine Jesus having that huddle on that little mountainside and all those multitudes, and he starts picking out, I want you, and he picks out his 12, and he goes, y'all come here. And they walk up. They've seen some of the things that he's done. He's just performed a miracle, and he gathers them around him, and he says to them, I want you to preach. And you know what else I want you to do? He said, I want you to heal the sick. And then I want you to cast out demons. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine them being in the audience of Jesus and he said that? You see, this commission is great. And I would say to us, let's not be the frozen chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know, to be commissioned means to be warranted the power to act on another's behalf. We have been empowered by God. He's called us and he's commissioned us. All of us are commissioned to act on the power that God has given us to preach the gospel, the good news, to heal sicknesses, to cast out demons. Now, we do this in the name of Jesus and we do this by his power. It's not of our own power, but we have to look at ourselves differently, that we are the answer and we're not just a problem. That we have power that he's given us. And the thing about power, you know, when Jesus spoke, sometimes disciples just didn't get it, and sometimes we don't get it. You know, Jesus came and he talked to them, and he started talking to them about power, and they thought that he meant power. But he didn't mean power, he meant power. You understand the complication. They thought that he meant political power or positional power, and he meant Holy Ghost power. When he told them that, you know, they were going to do these things, they were going to, they were going to be royalty, they thought that he meant royalty, but what he really meant was royalty. Come on, somebody. You see, he didn't want to give them just power. He wanted them to have real power. Not willpower, but real power. Can I say it again? Not willpower, but real power. And we think if we can just have more willpower, then we'll have power. But what we really need is real power and not willpower. You with me? You following me? Because that's how the Holy Spirit works. It operates different, but he wants us empowered. And so when we operate in his power, real power, then we have the opportunity and we have the power to do the things that Jesus Christ did and even more, he said. There's only two things that will last forever: the souls of men and the word of God on this earth. The church must focus on those two things. The souls of men will last forever. Every person that you ever met, their souls will last forever. Your soul will last forever. There's no if you die, you just die and it's gone. This is why it's a heavenly calling. This is why it's an urgent calling. This is why it's so important that we understand our commission. I want to know what God is calling me to. Lord, what am I getting into? What are you asking me to do? We must know the word of God. I would ask us, do we know the word and do we share the word? Ecclesiastes says, the preacher sought to find an acceptable word, and that was written was upright, words of truth. Tell the truth in love. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He's not talking just to the preacher. He's talking to the follower of Christ. How many of y'all believe that we've all been empowered by Christ? Not just the preacher, not just the teacher, but all of us, whether we're young or old, whether we have it all together or not, he pours his glory in an earthen vessel. And he works in weakness. In our weakness, he's made strong. He qualifies us. We don't qualify ourselves. He looks at us. We all have this capability. We must rise to the occasion now more than ever before. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. We have a battle on our hands. Pastor touched on it when God is stirring his heart, speaking about the, I believe, the invisible war, what God is speaking to them. And it brings us to this spiritual warfare. Part of the commission is casting out and dealing with demonic forces that are present. It's freaky stuff. I don't mind telling you. That's why so many people just pull back, because they're like, I'm not equipped for that, or that's a little weird. Or I understand. You know why spiritual things are weird? Is because they're not natural. They're supernatural. And spiritual warfare is serious business. But are we waging spiritual warfare? Do we wage spiritual warfare on our family? Do we recognize? Do we have discernment? Do we say, I know what's happening when marriages are struggling and husbands and wives are fighting each other? As a pastor, and many times in counseling, we would say, listen, you're not really fighting each other. You're fighting. It's not flesh and blood, but there are spiritual forces and powers and wickedness at hand here. You must understand that. You'll never win this in the flesh. You must win it in the spirit. Our churches face it. They face opposition and resistance. Why? Because if the enemy can get in and run amok, then he can divide. And when he can get in and divide, that's how he operates. Does a church recognize spiritual warfare in their church? And do they do something about it? Is there a rallying cry to wage spiritual warfare? We see it in our nation. It's been on display before us, through the TV waves again and again and again, the division. And we live in a very divided country. We live in a country where there are influences happening that, yes, we need to do something about it. And your pastor, I believe, is going to deliver a very timely word to you. And man, pay attention, take notes, and sign up and say, hey, I hear it's a call to duty. Psalms 144:1, blessed be the Lord of my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. How many of y'all know the Lord's a fighter? He's a lover, but he's also a fighter. He's a lion. He's also a lamb. We oftentimes, we like the lamb, but we're not so sure about that lion. But he is both. He is amazing in that. He is tender, but yet he's tough. He is gentle, but yet he's so powerful. He's all of these things. And the key is having the discernment and the insight of knowing when to apply what. When to stand up and to fight, and when to sit down and be quiet. Come on, somebody. Some people know when need to know to sit down and be quiet. That's the pastor in me coming out. I'm sorry, but I'm not one anymore. So I can say that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Does not God clearly say that those that he calls, he equips and he prepares them, and he prepares them for all things, for all season, and there's nothing impossible with him? We can do whatever God says we can do. We've seen a pretty tough year, the Florida shooting, where a 19-year-old demon-possessed young man walked into his high school and he killed 17 people. We saw a Las Vegas sniper shoot over 50 people. Over 1 million babies are aborted, have been aborted this past year. The sex trade, the opium crisis, the homelessness, the abused, the tormented, the bound, the hurting. We see it all before us, and we have been asked and called by God to wade into the fray and to wage spiritual warfare. One of the things that popped out to me about that shooting in Florida, where that young man on that campus of that high school was a sheriff. He was there as a security guard. He was a sheriff department there in that county. And we see, we came to find out later that they drew their guns, but they did not enter into the building and engage the shooter when it first started. Now, at the risk of being too judgmental, the truth is that they failed to fulfill their call to duty to serve and protect. They were trained, armed, taking that oath that when that incident happened, that they were supposed to go in and confront that shooter. They did not. Now, I don't know what any of us know. None of us will know what we would do until we're put into that spot. I don't know what in their hearts, and I won't have to give an answer for that. But I do know that it's real easy for us to look at them. But the question that we must ask ourselves is, how about us? How often do we draw our guns, our word, our sword, but do not engage the enemy? I encourage you, Pastor. God is stirring you, and you ask us to pray for boldness, and I will make that a part of my prayer, that God would have you stir your hearts and you would deliver a message, and that will be challenging to you to enter in, and whatever he lays out, whatever God speaks to your pastor and he brings it to you, trust that it's a word from the Lord, and you follow those directions, you follow your leader into battle. And because it is amazing how few Christians wage spiritual warfare. How well do we fulfill the Great Commission? Number three, and I'm closing. It's found in verse 14. It actually becomes after the call and before the commissioning. We have a call, we have a commissioning. This actually comes there, but I wanted to save it to last because I want to share it here. And it's found in verse 14. And it's just a small word, but it's very, very important. In verse 14, and he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. We know that the commission was to go out and preach, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. But the calling comes and is found in the communion. You see, God will send us many places. He'll send us, if you let him, he'll send us to the other side of the world. If you let him, he'll send you across the street. He'll send you to the prisons and the hospitals. If you let him, he will send you to someone in need. He will lead people your way. He sends you a lot of different places throughout your life. But it's not complex. We make it complex when it comes to the calling. But God will only call you one place. And everybody's call is exactly the same. Everybody's ministry is not the same. Not all of you are going to, you know, do what I do. Nor are you called to do that or sent to do that. You're not sent to, you know, go, everybody's not sent to preach in the prisons or to, you know, go to the high schools and preach to students. Not everybody's sent to fulfill their ministry in that way. But every one of us are called the same, and that is to be with him. Verse 14 again, the first part of that. What does it say? It says, and he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. It is the key. It solves the mystery. He calls us to him. James puts it this way, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, we all know that we need to cleanse our hearts and we need to purify cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. We know that we need to deal with our double-mindedness, but it is found in drawing near to Christ. What is Christ calling us to do? He's calling us to come close to him. That's the call. It is in close communion with God that we learn so we can teach, that we eat so that we can be fed, that we rest so that we can serve, we receive so we can give. We have fellowship with him so that we can minister. We learn God's heart so that we can do his work. We hear God's voice so we can speak his word. We're equipped with God's gifts that we can fulfill his commission. It is found in communion, intimacy with Christ. He calls us to him. It is not that complex, but it's not always that easy, because it's not always easy for us to trust the Lord and to draw near to him and to submit ourselves. It is dying to self. It's dying to self-will. It's dying to what I want. It's dying to my thoughts and my dreams and my hopes and my plans and saying, Lord, I am all in to follow you. I want to draw near to you and to do that. Prayer and worship and the word bring us close to God. These are some ways that we can do it. Do we spend time in prayer? Are we worshiping God as a hungry and thirsty worshiper that is desperate for him? Are we into his word with discipline saying, Lord, I want to hear what you're saying to me. I may not always like what I hear, but I know that I need to hear what you're saying to me. Am I committed? And do I have those things in my life? Are we drawing near to God? They bring us close to God so we can receive and renew our commission to a call of duty. I want to close by reading you this prayer of St. Richard. It goes all the way back to the 1200s. He was the Bishop of Chichester. And on his deathbed, He recited this prayer surrounded by his clergy peers. And this is what he said. This was the prayer that he prayed as his last breath. He said, "For all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me, O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly." Would you pray with me? Jesus, I am just in awe of you, and I want to stand in awe of you. Your grace is amazing. Your mercy is enduring. How you picked up an old guy like me is beyond my comprehension. Father, how you can take tragedy and turn it into triumph. How you can take failure. Father, you can create a follower. Lord, you are so perfect and upright and so holy. And I'm so flawed and broken and marred and weak. But yet you see value in me. You see value in all of us. You took those 12 messed up misfits with all of their insecurities and their shortcomings, and you saw something in them, and you challenged them, and you called them to you. Father, you still call us to you today, because it's in you. It's when we come to you that we find everything that we need. If you're here this morning, anything that you need, the Lord has. He knows how to give it and when to give it to you. But it's in his heart to give it. If you're here this morning and you need forgiveness, maybe nobody else knows, but you know and the Lord knows. And if you need forgiveness, isn't it amazing that just by asking him, he forgives you? Isn't it amazing that just saying, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me," and it's gone, it's done, it's removed, it's taken away forever and ever and ever and ever, never to be brought up again. Isn't that amazing? Lord, you are so amazing that you forgive us. Father, if we're here and we're weak and we're tired, maybe we're grieved in our hearts. Maybe we're overwhelmed. Father, isn't it amazing we can find rest? You tell us to cast all of our cares on you, to take all of our heavy burdens and to unload them on you. And Father, it's in this communion, it's in this intimate time that we have right now, this moment, to give you all of our junk. And you give us all of your treasures. And we leave here forgiven, refreshed, equipped, prepared, pointed, and sent out. Father, I pray that we would look at ourselves as you look at us, Father. And we would say, you see us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, your own special people. A holy calling. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts and that you would give us a discernment and a sensitivity and an awareness that we could see what our natural eyes cannot see and our natural ears cannot hear, but that we would see and sense and hear, Father, what the enemy is doing so that we can expose him, that we can shine darkness in light, so light must flee. I pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts and our churches in this great nation, Father, in our fellowship. Father, that we would rise up and that we would draw close to you and we would pursue you and run after you. And Father, in your presence is where we find power. It's in your presence where we find, Father, all the things that we need to wage and win spiritual victory. For those that are fighting wars in their family, that are Father, that are standing in the gap, that are praying and lifting and believing for miracles, believing for transformation, that are believing for these breakthroughs. Father, that we would not grow weary in doing good. You tell us again and again, Father, not to be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, you are good, and in your presence, we are infused with goodness. Father, if there's anything that you need to deal with here in this building, Father, deal with it. Minister to it. Forgive it. Bless it. Equip it. Father, that today we just are refreshed with re-challenged again, Father, to go into and be sent out from and fulfill our apostolic calling. For you had called us with the same calling of the apostles and given us the same apostolic ministry and mantle that they have. And we receive it this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.